You know, I want to reiterate something that Donna talked about, that first of all, the mother nurturing side is half of who God is. Do you realize that? Sometimes because the Bible represents God as a he, we forget that the nurturing and that type of thing of God, God makes up half male and half female because he doesn't have sex. He is a spirit and he's God. And we love it that in the Bible, God says things like gathering us under his wings as a hen, those type of things. But you know, at the same time, we as preachers are often reminded not to get too sentimental in a way about motherhood, because there are certain conflicts that this day brings, and a lot of times we see a reduction in people coming because people did not have a great experience with mom, or mom's passed away, or there were certain heartaches or difficulties that created a problem, and some children did not have loving mothers or mothers at all. Maybe lost them through tragedy and illness to death, and so the celebration isn't so comfortable. So today, I'd like you to keep that in mind as you talk to some of the ladies, but we do want to take this opportunity to just, for you who are mothers, who, and I know that for every mother I've ever talked to, they're always insecure about whether they were a good mother, right? In fact, Mother's Day is usually the day to tear up and say, I don't know if my kids, you know, all that kind of thing. You are the one half of God to your children. And we thank you for raising us to be godly men and women. Thank you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. I am preaching through the letter to the Philippians. We are on the, you had last week the first sermon of verse 14. Now I'm giving you the other half of Philippians 2:14. I've become aware of so much doubt about God from people lately. To me, I don't know why, it almost feels like an epidemic, and I think maybe it seems more prevalent because I read Facebook and I read some of these other things on my phone, and I realize that a lot of times those places become a forum for expressing doubt and questioning God's integrity and his love and his methods, with little or no accountability or little or no reaction from other people. And when there is a reaction, there seems to be a big disturbance and it ends up getting into kind of a negative argument. But I'm sure doubt's always been there, but some of it has been more recent in my extended family and friends I've known through the years who have seemed to get into this doubt about God and about Christianity and point at people and the organization and say, well, it's because of the people and organization that I'm coming into disbelief. And so they point to some abandonment by God, leaving the church and not living their lives as God has intended. And it even happens with people who I would never guess would vacate the church, vacate a relationship with God. I had I still have a friend who I went to school with, and we went to Bible school together, learned our theology and Bible and Greek and a little bit of Hebrew and all that kind of thing. He was top notch. He really knew his Bible. He really knew his theology. And his last ministry was in California, and we used to communicate probably every other week together, talking about church growth and ministering to people and sharing ideas. But there was something in his life that began to set him adrift, little by little by little. and he got involved in things that probably he shouldn't have, and he couldn't see it, that it was wrong at all, or at least he couldn't admit that, that it was a place where it was taking him off course in a way. And finally, the cost began to be so high with him that he was asked to leave the ministry that he was in. And he left and moved away from the coast, and he now runs a clothing optional hotel in the deserts of California near Palm Springs. And I saw him about a year ago because a mutual friend passed away, and Debbie and I went to California for the funeral, and I observed this sense of bitterness in his spirit and doubt in God in all that he says. He's not so sure about God anymore. And I feel like the body of Christ has lost a great teacher, a great pastor, a great theologian to naturism. And sometimes I wonder if that really isn't now their God. There's little we, or at least I, can do to change that. We've talked. Many people have talked. And we come upon our passage in Philippians, and I want to go first to 1 Timothy 4:1, because I want to read what Paul talks about when the latter days come, what's going to take place. And I believe that we are in the latter days of the body of Christ, or at least approaching it. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart, some will lead away from or stray from the faith. And don't we see that happening? Sometimes I feel like we're too rich in this country and we've lost our need for God, and our kids are so easily pulled astray. And then he says that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And what he means is, when he says giving heed, they carefully consider with applied agreement to deceiving spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. You know, it's interesting that what we consider philosophy so many times is something that the Bible considers, and I'm not saying all philosophy is wrong. I love philosophy. But sometimes we listen to philosophy the Bible says is teachings of demon and deception by the demonic world. And I look at that and I think, wow, isn't it amazing? We can listen to a philosophy that will pull us right out of the faith when we think it has legitimacy and it's deception. Verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Don't we see hypocritical answers today? You know, my wife records a few shows, and we watch some of them together, and there's a ladies' show in the morning that every once in a while she watches because somebody's on, and I listen to the hypocrisy of saying one thing and then doing another, and then saying another thing, which is that direct opposite of what they said 2 minutes earlier. And it's because it's all based in thin air. It's not based on the scripture. It's not based on a solid foundation. And so we see commentators today and dissenters of our society who one time knew God and no longer are with God and harden their hearts and become come up with new philosophical ideas. I call it Oprah theology, because it's a change from the God that Oprah knew when she was young. And I'm not trying to put her down. I'm just using her as an example. And now it's about collective force and the universe. Verse 3. forbidding, hindering, or to restrain marriage. And you say, well, I don't think that's going on. There, people are still getting married. Oh, no. Listen, think about what you hear. Yeah, let's live together and see if we're compatible. We'll live together first, and if everything works out, then we'll go ahead and get married. And then some say, you know what, I just don't believe in marriage. It just doesn't work. I've been in marriage and got a divorce, and I am never going to get married again. But they live with someone. After all, marriage was invented by Christians to create some kind of control, and we have the freedom to make whatever choice we want to make. And then Paul says, in commanding to abstain, it means to limit or hold back from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. If there is anything that is prominent in our society, it's food, isn't it? One person will tell you, you need to be a vegetarian because meat, all meat does is clog up your brain. And then others say, stay away from carbohydrates. And still others say, we need a high protein meal. And if you're like me, you've listened so many, you just don't believe any of them anymore. Because all these things come and they go, and they come and they go. And besides, I like carbohydrates. And I like meat, and I like vegetables. And God says we can receive it with thanksgiving and have it all. Moderation is what Paul says, and God says. And you know, it fits. The latter days fits us now. And I'm not trying to be prophetic. I'm not trying to stand up here and say, the latter days are here. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it makes too much sense right now to me. In doubting the Bible, in doubting God, happened to them, happens to us. And if we're not careful, it can happen to us too, can it? I've had enough people in my life. I can remember a family member just flat out going astray that I thought would never go astray. And I remember laying in my bed for a couple nights in a row, scared to death. Scared to death that I think I have a commitment to God. I feel strong. I want to serve Him to my last day. But if it could happen to them, couldn't it happen to me? Couldn't it happen to you? Especially today, when it's common for a Christian to shelve their Bible and listen to other philosophies without any kind of balance from the Word of God. And I have many friends that are in that state. They don't ever read their Bible, but they listen to all this stuff and read all this stuff. And it's moving them in a direction that I see is a crash course in their life. So out come the doubting questions and the arguments and the enlightened disputes. And I think sometimes we believe we are so smart because all we can do is come up with these brilliant questions that nobody else can answer, right? Which cause arguments and counter-arguments. So let me say this. Now listen to me on this. Brilliant questions don't make you brilliant at all. Do you hear that? Brilliant and smart questions don't make you brilliant or smart. It just means you have a craft for asking questions. Brilliant answers do. Brilliant questions don't. Brilliant questions are effective when they're used in politics. I think especially every time there's a presidential election, you hear the brilliant questions. Like, is the other party even dealing with health issues? Easy said. Easy asked. What about the poor? Is anybody going to help them? Now, what's the implied comment with that question? Oh, we have all the answers. We just haven't given any yet. And it sounds real smart because it's making the other politicians look like idiots. The quiet assumption in the question is that they will do something about it and they have all the answers. And so they ask these authoritative questions. But what's their answer? Usually not much. Amen? They haven't given answers at all. Only stinging questions. Anybody, every one of you can do that. If you don't think you can, just write it down till you get perfect and ask a question and watch them go blank. It's pretty easy. When it comes to the Word of God, that's where we get answers. We don't get questions. We get answers. Solomon in his Proverbs, and I read Proverbs every day, give you answers on how to live life in wisdom. Paul gives us answers throughout of his epistles, and if we read them, we will get answers on how to live life. Jesus gave answers. And at times, Jesus asked questions. And I love it when he asks the questions because he's reading their heart, he knows what he's thinking, and he puts them into the trap because they don't have the answers. And so they come along and say, Jesus, what about paying your taxes? They think they have them trapped. And he answers them. Now, what if Jesus took the brilliant idea of asking brilliant questions and not giving answers? Did I come that I might give you life and have it more abundantly? Am I the way, the truth, and the life that no man comes to the Father but by me? Sounds silly, doesn't it? Because he doesn't ask questions that way. He gives brilliant answers. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Man, I love that. I love the answers. That's brilliant. You know, it's funny because in thinking about all this week, Monday, I went to lunch with a pretty prominent pastor in the North Glen, Thornton area, and because I wanted to talk to him about getting together with a few other pastors and talking about church issues and that kind of thing. And so we got together and we talked and shared information about our churches and all that kind of thing, and it was really a good meeting. And as we walked out of Famous Dave's, that's always my place to go, okay? As we walked out of Famous Dave's, because I eat meat, all right. He asked me a question. So, Steve, what have you read lately that really impacted you? And when he asked that question, I thought, oh, what a smart question. And my mind went blank. And very seldom does my mind went blank. And it totally went blank. And I stood there and I finally said, you know what? I know I have an answer to that. I just can't think of it. And, you know, I got into my car and I put my key in the ignition. And all of a sudden I thought, wait a minute. I've listened to 3 or 4 audio books alone last month. But when he said, what have you read? It threw me off because I always listen to audio books for the most part. I do some reading. But all of my things had come from audiobooks, and I thought, there's a grand case of someone asking a brilliant question that trips us up. But what's the brilliant answer? So it threw me off my game. And today in our world, the questions get the glory and the answers do not. Go to Facebook, read the questions, and you'll see that people ask questions. They seldom really give answers. And as I read it, it's, why does God make us suffer? If he's a loving God, he wouldn't make us suffer, would he? Yes, he would. That's what the scripture says. And if we answer that from God's point of view, we're going to get ridiculed, aren't we? Why does he allow us to have weaknesses in our life if we're Christians? if we answer that from God's point of view, we're going to get ridiculed. Why doesn't he answer our prayers? If we answer that from God's point of view, we're going to get ridiculed. And so many of these questions turn into debates, which turn into negative arguments and creates a sense of doubting in us. Now let's read our scripture today, because that's exactly what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2:14. Here's what the Bible teaches us today. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, what does that mean? Do all things without complaining, whispering or grumbling or talking in private, a sense of judgment or disliking of circumstances or people. And we talked about this last week, and it's a sense of anger within us because we are not right in this world. Do you remember us talking about that? We are not in the right place here in this body. Our mind sometimes is there, and most of the time is in the right place. We want to do what's right, but our body keeps pulling us back. We know what we should be, but we're not, and we begin to complain because we know it's not right. Coming from the right place, but the wrong response. And we talked at length last week on we do that because there is a sense in each one of us as Christians that there is a groaning. I think that groaning is in every human being because they know they're not right. And so we groan. And yet we handle it wrong by complaining. You remember the passage out of Romans 8. I want to just read out of 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits or the beginnings of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. And that means it has son attack, a son adoption, because we're going to be children of God. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption, or the recovery of our body. And so we complain because that's the only thing we can figure out to do as a result of not being changed yet. And then we turn to the disputes in the dialogue with people that are negative. Let's read 14 again. And do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, disputing means thinking or reasoning, but it means thinking or reasoning with a certain uncertain outcome, a doubt, a debate over uncertain issues and arguments. So what it means is we begin to debate and think and argue, but it has this sense of doubt in it, a sense of negativity. It's weighing it out on both sides, trying to find the answer and come into a negative conclusion. Here's the Greek word. Dialogismos. And I changed the pronunciation just a little bit so that you could capture the word. We have an English word, don't we? Dialogue. It says dialogism with the os at the end. Now, what does it mean in English? Well, in English is where we get our word dialogue, except it's more in a positive sense. Today, we use it kind of in a more psycholingo way, like this. Well, we dialogued for a little while and we came up with an answer, right? We think, oh, wow, that was pretty cool. You dialogued. Or we had a problem with each other, so we dialogued and finally solved the problem. Now, if we dialogued in a positive way, we wouldn't be admonished to stop dialoguing in a negative way in Philippians. But here in Philippians, the word has a negative connotation. And Paul is saying, help yourself and others by not complaining and stop being discontent and uneasy about the world, because God has an answer coming for you and me in our lives. Amen? Because God has this answer, and in the meantime, We're going to suffer in this world. We're going to find uncertain things. We're going to be discontent. That groan is going to keep coming back up until that day that he comes. And if we allow it to turn into complaints, and if we allow it to turn into arguments and disputes on a negative manner, it shipwrecks our testimony. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the middle or in the midst of a crooked and perverse or perverted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When it says you shine, it says you shine yourself. It's in the language, it's a middle voice, and it's reflexive. It means that whom you shine yourselves as lights in the world. The responsibility is yours. In other words, what's your light going to look like? Is your light going to be disputes? Is it going to be complaining? Or is it going to be willing to let yourself go ahead and groan and realize that sometimes life is depressing. Sometimes we have these hard times. Sometimes we have to go through these things. Sometimes there's suffering. But God has called us to it. Right? God has called us to it. And he's going to come get us in the end. And every dispute and every complaint that we ever made is going to dry up in the twinkling of an eye when our body changes. So we serve him in this inconvenient, incomplete, unsatisfied, unholy, sinful, defenseless world as Christians until that time that it changes. And then we can celebrate his accomplishments. We can celebrate that we are children of God. And we're going to be able to celebrate him at his throne. And I don't know about you, but I doubt we'll be on our feet very long. Because I don't know about you, but I'm going to fall forward and I'm going to worship him. And I know when I get there, I'm going to be glad I hung in there. Are you? Man, I can't wait. And so the question really becomes, can you hang in there until then? Or are you going to let these philosophies and these negative disputes pull you down so you become ineffective for Jesus Christ? It takes some watchfulness, doesn't it? Because people can say something to you that will get right between your armor and goof you up and me up. Can you hang in there with God? Can you take that Bible off the shelf, blow the dust off, open it up, and get to read it so you find balance in your life? Can you cultivate your thankfulness and your worship with God? Can you hang in there? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Philippians 2:14. Gosh, Lord, I know I needed that. I think everybody here needed that. Lord, it's so easy when that groan comes up in our life to try to blow it over and cover it up and complain and blame it on everybody else. Because then we don't have to deal with it. Because bottom line is, you have set us into this world and we have to contend with this flesh. And with all these philosophies and all these things, Lord, that sound so wonderful and yet pull us away from you. And Lord, may we be able to be pulled together. And may we hang in there till that day that you come. In Jesus' name.